Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This summer, we've been spending going through the series titled Built For. I wanted all of you to be able to start to get an idea of what I believe the church is built for and how that's going to influence the way we would operate should you call me to be your pastor. And so we've seen that the church is built for Jesus. It's built for gospel proclamation. It's built for worship. It's built for generations. It's built for prayer. It's built for evangelism. It's built for new life. And this morning, we're going to see that the church is built for discipleship. The church is built for discipleship. Let's see if I can get this to work, Mark. I don't know if I'm doing it wrong or not, but here, still not working for me, but that's okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. The church is built for discipleship. In Matthew 28:19, we have Jesus' famous words before he ascended into heaven, where he gave what we know as the Great Commission, right? And in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the basis of Jesus' command was this: go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Followers of Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. Go and make followers of Jesus. Baptize them and teach them. And so many church mission statements come from that verse. And this is not original to me, but other churches use it. I find it to be the best summary of what Jesus was saying. And what I believe the mission of the church is this: it's simply to make more and better followers of Jesus. That's what I believe the mission of the church is. It's to make more and better followers of Jesus. That is why we exist. Pastor Dan encouraged us 2 weeks ago about the more part of this mission, right? When he talked about evangelism, and he talked about how found people find people. And I'm so glad that you enjoyed having him with you and just hearing the stories of how God has used Restored Church and used the people in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania to reach people who are far from God, to be found people who find people. And we as a church, the reason why I wanted him to come in and share his stories is because, if we're being honest, we at First Baptist haven't always been very good at this aspect of the Great Commission, of being found people who are finding people, of reaching people who are far from God. And I'm starting to see us have more of a passion for people. I'm starting to see us have more of a love for people, and I'm starting to see us actually start to live this out, and that has me very excited. I want us to keep going. Did you enjoy our baptism service last week? When we got to, wasn't that awesome? We can praise God for that. It was wonderful, right? When we just got to hear testimony after testimony of how people's stories came to meet up with Jesus' story, about how Jesus impacted people's lives. It was just a beautiful thing to watch people identify themselves with Jesus and publicly announce their faith. And we want that to happen again and again and again. We want to have baptism service after baptism service, because we are reaching people who are far from God. We are found people who found people. And today we're going to talk about the second part. So if our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus, we're going to talk about making better followers of Jesus, discipleship. And this is what I want you to remember from today, that discipleship is really this: it's mature people who mature people. Mature people mature people. So evangelism, is found people who find people, and discipleship is mature people who mature people. You could also say it this way, it's maturing people who mature people, right? Because none of us would probably look at ourselves and say, well, I qualify for this, right? I am spiritually mature. I deserve to help other people be more like me, right? We're like, well, I could never do that. So maybe it would help you to think about it this way. It's maturing people who are helping other people mature. So we have found people who find people and mature people who mature people. And I want you to know from the beginning that we have to get better at this. As we as elders talk about areas that we want to see us grow and see us improve, this area of discipleship is a place that we need to do better. We need to do a better job of making and becoming better followers of Jesus. And one of the ways that we want to ensure that that happens is just in how we organize our staff. And so as we as elders have talked about what it would look like if you vote for me to be the pastor and then what other staff we would bring in, we obviously want to have someone who has a passion for and is gifted in the area of youth. We want to make sure that our youth ministry is strong. But we also are praying. It's also our desire that that person also have responsibilities with discipleship. To be thinking through intentionally how we can do our best to ensure that we are maturing people, that we're organized in such a way that we're intentionally moving people closer to Jesus, that we're making better followers of Jesus. And so as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus can be broken down into two parts. The first part of Ephesians chapter 4, the first three chapters, is really about Paul giving the church instructions. And then the second half, chapters 4 through 6, is more focused on application. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we're right at the beginning of Paul's application to what he has shared with them to the church. And he's talking to them about unity. And I'm going to pick it up in chapter 4 and verse 7. We're not going to cover all of these today. We're going to pick it up later, but I want you to have a little bit of a context for where we're going to focus our time this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, that's church leaders, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul in this passage is saying that everyone has been given grace gifts, and the church has been given leaders. That's what verse 11 is all about. He just lists these leadership roles in the church then. There were the apostles, and there were the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. That's where we get our word for pastor, and teachers, right? And what is the job of those church leaders? Verse 12 is unbelievably important from a ministry philosophy perspective. And so I want you to think about what verse 12 says. Let me read it for you. He gave us church leaders, and this is why, to equip the saints, that's Christians, followers of Jesus, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he says that the responsibility of church leaders is to equip people to minister and build up. The responsibility of church leaders is to equip. Now, I want you to stop and think about whether you actually agree with that. Because I don't know if everyone does. I, I, I think a lot of times people view pastors as the ones who are supposed, or church leaders or elders as the ones who are supposed to do all of the work, right? And so if I'm trying to get someone to do something, then they say, well, what are we paying you for, right? Why would I do that when you are on staff to do that sort of thing, right? So some people view it as we have a staff at our church to do all of the work. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that church leaders equip people to do the work of ministry, to minister and to build up. And so this verse, I think, really runs counter to our culture and really to American church culture as well, because we live in this entertainment-driven, consumer-driven culture, right? And churches are not exempt from that dynamic, that we're driven by entertainment and consumerism. And so we can easily feel a need to attract people to our church, right? That's what we're all, because that's what we see everyone else trying to do. Everyone else, all the ads that you see, all the billboards that you go by, they're trying to attract people to whatever they are selling or whatever they're offering. And we're not exempt from this. We feel the pull of this as a church. You feel a need to attract people. Now, I don't want you to mishear me, because I believe that the gospel is very attractive to people. It is. We have the greatest news in all of human history. I hope you believe that. It's the best news ever. We have the greatest lives to live that anyone could hope for. Lives that go beyond just this time on earth. Lives that have an eternal purpose. We've been transformed from being lost and dead in our sins to alive in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. You know, the things that the world really wants but can't find anywhere, right? And that's what we have inside of us. Those type of lives should be attractive to people. It should be attractive to people. But here's the danger, right? Here's the danger. When people are attracted to church on the basis of entertainment, right, then pastors and leaders become performers rather than equippers. If people are attracted to church, not because we have the gospel, not because our lives are giving them the love and the joy and the peace that they're so desiring, not because we have what their hearts are longing for, but just by the fact that when they come and sit in this room, it's fun, or it's entertaining, or it's interesting to them. If they're attracted to our church on the basis of entertainment, then the leaders of the church just become performers rather than equippers. Right? And I am not a performer, right? I'm not a performer, right? My primary job is not to entertain you. And I can just, in saying this, I can just see one of you coming up to me after the service and being like, "You did an awesome job today, Pastor Tim. I was bored out of my mind. You didn't entertain me at all. Way to go." Right. The role of church leaders is to equip the saints, to equip followers of Jesus for the work of ministry, to prepare people, to make someone sufficient and qualified for a task. So if your view of church is that the pastor should do all the work, I'm just going to let you know, I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to be frustrated with me because I don't view that as my job. I don't think it is biblically. It's a really simple concept. If the ministry of FBC or any other church is limited to the leaders of that church, then the scope of our ministry will always be limited. Because 5 or 6 people can only do so much, can only reach so many people. And so it's our job as leaders to be equipping the church to be able to do the work of the ministry, right? Our job is to enable others, to enable others, to enable others, to enable others, and we can go on for a long time, right? To enable others to do the work of the ministry so that the whole church is built up. One of my professors in college put it this way: we are to be reproducing reproducers. We're reproducing people who reproduce, people who reproduce, people who reproduce. That's what the church is supposed to look like. I think our life groups are a decent example of what this is getting at. One of our elders, Phil Gatz, he meets with the leaders of our life groups, which is what we call our small groups, to prepare them to then meet with their individual life groups. So one person meets with five or six who meet with 60, right? And that's how it's supposed to work. So if that's the structure that has been laid out for us in Scripture, the question is, what are the goals? What are the goals of discipleship? I think verse 13 gives them to us. Look at Ephesians 4:13 with me. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I see two goals for discipleship in this verse. We're striving for unity and maturity. The goals of the discipleship are unity and maturity. Unity of faith and knowledge. It's interesting. We often think of unity as innately positive, right? And so at church we might say we need to be unified, right? As if agreement is an end to itself. But unity is only positive if you are united about the right things. And so the Jewish mob that was before Pilate when Jesus was on trial, they were united. Right? Good for them. Right? They all agreed. The problem is, they all agreed that Jesus should be crucified. They said, give us Barabbas. We'd rather have him instead of Jesus. They were unified about the wrong things. We could all agree on what football team we should cheer for this fall. Right? We could all agree on the same football team. This is dangerous. But if that team's the Dallas Cowboys... Frank, oh man, Dan Fox isn't here, I get away with it, right? If that team is the Dallas Cowboys, well, is that great unity? Right? If you decide that you're going to cheer with me for the Chicago Bears, we're going to be so sad all fall long as a church. I would not suggest that at all, right? So unity is neither positive nor negative, right? It depends on what you're unified about. So our church doesn't need to be unified for unity's sake. Our church needs to be unified in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. I like how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so the unity that Paul's going for the Philippian church is not unity for unity's sake. It's based on the encouragement that you have in Christ, right? It's based on the comfort from love. It's based on the participation of the Holy Spirit. It's a unity of faith and knowledge of Jesus. And it makes sense that if we have been united with Christ, which is what happens when you place your faith in Jesus, if we are in Christ, then we should be united with one another as well. Right? And the basis for that unity should be the one that we are all united to. The basis for our unity should be Jesus. And so that's one of the beautiful things about church is how different we all are. Right? We have people from our church, right, from Kazakhstan and Jamaica and Michigan, right, from Germany and Haiti and New Jersey and so many other places, black and white, right, rich and poor. We people that wear different collars to work, right. We have vegetarians and we have meat eaters. We have people that love essential oils and people that think you're nuts, right? For always putting all these oils on and thinking that they're better, right? And what brings us together as a church, listen, is not that we have the same musical preferences,
That's not it at all, right? Because every single Sunday, there's people that tell me that they really enjoyed the music, and the same Sunday, there's people that wished it was different, right? What brings us together is not our musical preferences, right? It's not that we have the same hobbies. It's not that we enjoy the same food. What brings us together is our love for Jesus. It's our love for Jesus, right? I think Pastor Doug and I are a good example of this. Pastor Doug and I have almost nothing in common. Like, almost nothing, right? We're both white males, right? And that's just about where it ends, right? We're from different generations, from different cultures, we have different preferences. Just about the only thing we have in common is the most important thing. Just about the only thing we have in common is a love for Jesus and a love for His people. And those two passions mean that we never run out of things to talk about. We always have discussions to have because we love Jesus and we love other people. And so if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, but doesn't go to a church because they have nothing in common with the people, yikes, right? You have the most important thing in common, right? What if we had more conversations about Jesus with each other? Right? What if it wasn't just based on sports and what football teams we liked and how the weather is and how our kids are doing? But what if when we came together, we were talking about what we're learning from God's Word, what awesome messages we heard this week, what books we're reading, what truths we're reading, we're learning about Jesus? What if we just had more conversations about Jesus with each other? And some of you might say, man, that sounds boring, right? Yikes again, right? Then you need someone to disciple you, right? To show you how awesome it is to live for Jesus, to see how beautiful His Word is and how invigorating it is to see more and more how great our Savior is. And by the way, our goal is not just knowing about Jesus, but it's knowing Jesus personally. It's seeing Him accurately and clearly as glorious. It's constantly learning more and more about His supreme value. It's believing that Jesus is better than anyone and anything else. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. All things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it was pleasing that all the fullness of God would dwell in Him and by Him to reconcile the world to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross. Amen? That's the God that we serve. I hope you've been memorizing Colossians 1 with me this summer. Jesus came to us when we were far from Him. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die, taking the punishment for our sins on the cross. But He didn't stay dead. He conquered sin and the grave, rose again so that you and I could be forgiven and be united with Christ, have a relationship with the God of the universe, living for Jesus. Living for and with Christ is the best life possible. And our mission on earth is to help others become better followers of Jesus. Become better followers of Jesus. We're constantly growing in our unity of faith and our knowledge of Jesus. And I hope you see the connection between this kind of unity and worship. And worship. Because they both, this kind of unity that we're going for and the worship that we want to experience together, they both come from believing that Jesus is better, that no one compares to Him. Right? And so we experience, have you experienced the unity and the building up that takes place when you're with like-minded people and you're praising God together or you're praying together or you're serving together, right? And what happens when you know you're with other people that love Jesus just as much as you do? It's an amazing thing, right? And then you experience the other side,
right? When you could be singing the same songs, saying the same prayers, doing the same service project, but when you're with people that don't love Jesus, right, you don't have that same corporate worship experience with them, right? So this kind of unity that we're going for is what leads us to corporate worship. And this is why discipleship is so important, because the more people become more like Jesus, the more we'll experience the unity of the faith and continue to build each other up together. 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first goal is unity, and the second goal is maturity. And I want you to think about this. I think so many people think about maturity, spiritual maturity, on an individual level. But Paul, here in Ephesians 4, is talking about corporate, collective maturity in the body of Christ. And so my goal is not just to become a mature Christian. My goal as a follower of Jesus is to help our church body mature. So take a minute and process that and make sure you agree with it. Right? So, because we've been conditioned to think about Christianity in terms of individuals. Right? And in some contexts, that's correct. So you do have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you have personal responsibility for your walk with Him. You will be held accountable for your own actions. But I want you to know that part of that accountability is what you did for others. Whether you did your part in building up the body of Christ. Let me read verses 11 through 15 for you, and I want you to notice the pronouns, the collective nature of this text. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so, followers of Jesus each have a personal responsibility for aiding corporate maturity. So there's some that say, I love Jesus, I just don't really like the church. Have you heard that? Right? Or I love Jesus, but I can't stand His followers. Right? And I get it, because sinners can be annoying. Right? But that means you're annoying too. So as soon as we call someone annoying for being a sinner, just know that someone else is annoyed at you for being a sinner. Right? So a lot of people would say, I don't need the church. I can be a mature follower of Jesus on my own. And here's one of the problems with that way of thinking. It's that a mature follower of Jesus helps others follow Jesus. That's part of what it means to be mature. They are equipped for the work of the ministry in order to build up the body of Christ. So we are helping each other grow to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of Jesus and collective maturity. So some might see this verse, that the goal of discipleship is attaining unity of the faith and a knowledge of Jesus and maturity, and say, man, if we're ever going to attain unity and maturity, we have to keep our church as small as possible, right? We can't let any like really bad sinners in here. They'll mess it all up. Like right when we get to maturity, they're going to put us back down a couple of pegs, right? And here's the problem. One of the many with that thought process is that when you realize that our example of maturity in verse 13 is Jesus, right? To maturity. Right? And what's the standard? What's the example that He uses to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And so our model of maturity is Jesus. You know, the one who is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The one who went to an adulterous Samaritan woman to teach us about worship, right? The one who came to seek and to save the lost. And so if a church
thinks that it is mature because it is full of people who have been saved for a long time, it has the wrong definition of maturity. Okay? If we think that we're mature because we have a bunch of people that have been saved for a long time, we have the wrong definition of maturity, because mature people mature people. Right? Mature people. Part of being mature is being found people who find people. So we're constantly reaching out to people who are far from God. We love having new believers come to our church. We love seeing people learn about Jesus for the first time. We love being part of that process, right? We realize that discipleship, what our goal is of unity and maturity, is an ongoing process that will never be fully accomplished until we see Jesus face to face. And so until then, we're constantly bringing in more, and we're constantly building others up, striving for that unity and maturity that we will finally reach when we are in heaven with Jesus. So I think many in Christianity measure maturity by how much an individual knows about the Bible, right? Or if they know the answers to tough questions that are asked in Sunday school, or if they come to church, or if they've been a Christian for a long time, then you must be mature. But it seems to me that mature people are those who help others mature. And I just wonder that if we measured spiritual maturity by how many people you have helped mature, how mature would you be? If we measured spiritual maturity, not by your church attendance, not by how much you know, not by all the answers that you have in the Bible, but if we measured your maturity just by how many people you've helped mature, how mature would you be? Because the Bible says that mature people, we're found people who find people. We're constantly helping others see how great Jesus is. And so who cares if I know all the answers if no one is asking me questions, right? Or if no one is listening to me, right? The more we truly see Jesus, the more we should see His heart for other people, right? And so as a church, it's my desire for us to be maturing people who are maturing people. And I'm sure a lot of you feel inadequate, right? We all struggle, we all have our issues. We all struggle with sin. We all have blind spots, but we want to help each other know Jesus better, right? And if you don't feel qualified for that, then I will say yes, as church leaders, we want to do a better job of making sure that the people of First Baptist Church are equipped to do the work of the ministry. But I want you to know that if you have placed your faith in Jesus and committed to following Him with your life, then there is someone that needs to know your story. There is someone that you can help. There is someone that you can build up. There's always someone who is further away from Jesus than you are, and there's always someone who's closer, right? And so I encourage everyone to have people in their life that they're trying to move closer to Jesus, and you have people in your life who are helping you move closer to Jesus as well. We're constantly in this process of being maturing people who are maturing other people. People don't need you to be perfect. Jesus already was. Right? They just need you to love them, and they need you to show them what you're learning about Jesus. They need you to be a maturing person who is maturing people. And so I hope that we would change our perspective of the Christian life from all about me to about we. Are we becoming more mature? Are we building each other up? Are we focused on being maturing people who mature people, so that we can make more and better followers of Jesus together? Let me pray for us before we go into communion. God, this is just such a convicting truth from Scripture, that my maturity is not just based on knowing all these facts about You, but it's about being a maturing person who is looking at others and bringing them closer to where Jesus is. I pray that that's what our church would be all about. We would be found people who find people, and we would be mature people who mature people. Would You change our hearts to get past ourselves and to look to others to see how we can be part of building up the body of Christ and follow Jesus together? In your name I pray. Amen.